All right. Hey, Mercy Hill. Good to see you guys tonight. Before I dive into the message, I wanted to announce that our students are going away to camp in July, July 14th through the 18th, and the early bird rate on that runs out this week. So I wanted to raise it. Our student camp has been something that has gotten ingrained every year that we've been in existence, and I'm a huge fan of that type of ministry, and I'm glad our students are going to get to do it. They're going to be in Ocoee, Tennessee this year, and I just wanted to kind of personally announce it, because I know for me, student camp ministry, that kind of thing that we look forward to every year as I was growing up was a big deal for me, and it was a good chance for me to get away and to kind of hear from the Lord and get away from technology and just the whole deal. And I'm thinking now about how the world has kind of turned even since I was in high school, and for our students these days to be able to have any time away from phones, away from technology, and to be able to hear from the Lord, I think that time is at a premium now more than ever. And so if you have a teenager in your life, whether that be a child that you have, or whether somebody that you're just really close to or family or whatever, you're going to want to check this out. You can do that online, mercyhillgso.com, and just go to our student section. You can check out all about that. All right, we're going to be continuing right through in our series Exiles. So if you have a copy of scripture, you could take it out and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. For those of you that may not have been with us all the way through, and maybe this is one of your first times here, let me go ahead and try to catch you up to where we have been and give you the main idea of this whole series, and then we'll see how tonight's message kind of fits into that. What we have learned so far and what we continue to learn is that the point of the book of 1 Peter is that Christians are exiles. This world that we live in is simply not our home. We look different. We are different. We live for another kingdom. We are citizens of another kingdom, though we live in this world now. And the illustration that I've used before, and I'll kind of pull it back out, is, just the way we keep going back to this language of foreigner or exile or sojourner. You're in a land that is not your home. I remember for me personally, a few years ago, I was in Indonesia, and I was we weren't like in Jakarta. We were in like a little tiny, way out of the way place in Indonesia. And I just remember kind of feeling like an alien, honestly. It's like, man, I'm twice as tall as everybody else. Okay, I'm white. I don't speak the language. Okay, I'm wearing, for them, as they're looking at me, they're like, these have got to be the funniest clothes. You know, just everything about me was out of place when I was there. I remember how odd they were looking at me so funny, because I was looking funny at the goat that I was about to eat for dinner. And it's just kind of, you're just an exile. Please don't tell my daughter that I ate a goat in Indonesia, okay? That's not going to go well with her. But you guys know that if you've ever been out of the country, you understand that feeling. Christians, you should sort of be that way a little bit. That the world looks in and they're just like, something's not, you must not be from here. Yeah, we're not. We're not from here. This is not our home. This world isn't our home. We are citizens of another kingdom. And so this series, Exiles, has been about those issues in our life that are exilic. They make us look like the foreigners that we are. Tonight, the issue that we deal with puts us at odds with the world like crazy. And that issue is submission and authority and the way that we think about being under authority and the way that we think about being submissive in our lives. Let me give you the big idea for tonight. Our submission to human authority, it reveals our submission to God's authority. One mark of exilic living, one mark of being an exile, is that we submit ourselves. And this is tough, okay? It's a hard deal tonight. I know that. It's a hard deal for humans in general to think about submission. Humans in general are people who immediately want to say to the world, I don't have to do what you say. I don't want to do what you say. Any authority in our life, we naturally sort of push against that. And that's true of all humans. If you have any questions on that, you are free to borrow my 2-year-old and take him anywhere you want to go. And as you do that, you're going to realize real quick, no matter what authority is over him, he's going to push on that authority. Why? Because he's a human. This is what we do. Humans struggle with authority in general, but Americans, okay, we struggle with authority in particular. It is hard for us to think about submission. We are an entire country that is founded on the idea of rebellion. We go back to our 4th of July every single year, and we like celebrate how rebellious we are as a people. My kids, they finally got a little bit old enough, and they're looking around, and this is a couple years ago, and they see the American flag, and they start asking me what the American flag means. Before I have even realized what I've said, I'm like, it means we don't take junk off of nobody and hadn't since about 1776. That's what it means, and we don't plan to start. And my wife's like, okay, that's their history homeschool lesson for today, right? That's what we That's what we want to teach them. And it's like, this stuff just comes out of us. As Americans, we are totally self-reliant, totally self-determined. We think that we are our own authority in all of this. We think about ourselves first. I know there's work ethic involved. There's some things that come that are good from having an independent spirit. But man, we push against any authority, including God's authority over us. You think about America, all right? There's a lot of countries on the face of the planet that when they talk about the government, they do so in hushed tones behind closed doors. We shout from the rooftops on things like Facebook and Twitter about the government. We think that we are our own authority. There is nothing that is over us. And that can become a pretty big problem when we start to think about, but wait a minute, isn't God the authority in our life? And wait a minute, hasn't God put other authority figures in our life? And can we submit to God by submitting to them? This is hard, okay? It's a tough deal. We got to try to get our mind around it. Christian, if you're a Christian, okay? If you're a believer, you're like, man, I want to live for Jesus. What I want you to hopefully see today is very simple. The message today is not complicated. It is hard. It is hard to digest, but it's not super complicated. And I hope what we can do is we can see this idea of submission and authority, and we can maybe be challenged from the scripture today in something that we don't naturally want to do. Because when we come to the Bible and we see something we don't naturally want to do, it gives God the chance to be God in our life. It means that he's the Lord and we're not the Lord, because we get to leave here and say, I'm going to try to do something that I don't necessarily want to. But that means that I'm not Lord, he is the Lord. I hope that's where we get as Christians. Okay, but I know some of you, have been coming around. You're like, I'm not quite there yet. Maybe you've seen baptism. Maybe you're kind of thinking through this whole thing about Christianity. As I'm talking about submission and authority, because you're a human and you're an American, you're kind of like, I don't want to do this. I don't like this. I don't want to be I don't know Christianity. I don't like authority. You might be thinking to yourself, I reject authority. I don't want any authority over my life. Authority is bad. Here's what I would say, gently, okay? I would say, I know you think that, but you don't really think that. Because the deal is, authority in life is not something you choose, and authority is one of those things that just flat out makes the world go round. You think we don't want authority. When a child grows up with no authority in their life, we call it abuse. We call it neglect. When a city functions with no authority, when you think about traffic, when a traffic functions with no authority, it's total gridlock. When you think about a game without rules, it's not even a game. You can't even have the game until you understand what the rules are. Life, you don't get to choose whether there'll be authority or not. And authority is not a bad thing. What authority do you choose? And who is the authority that is behind the authority? I'm gonna tell you where I'm going if you're an unbeliever. If you're skeptical, this is what I'm hoping you're gonna see. There are authorities in your life that you have to submit to. But when you submit to your boss, is it about his glory or her glory? When you submit to the government, is it about their glory? Is it the government's glory that you're submitting to? Or is there an authority that is behind the authority that gives depth to all of our submissiveness and all of our attitude? That is where I hope you'll see, and I hope you'll see the beauty and the depth of the life that the Christian life kind of offers us today. All right, here's what we're gonna do. We're going to walk through 1 Peter chapter 2 all the way towards the end of the chapter, and I'm going to spend 90% of our time detangling this and walking through this. In the last 6 or 7 minutes, we'll pull out a couple of big main points, big ideas, the goal of submission, and how we submit. We'll talk about that right at the end, but not before we spend most of our time in the text today, because we need to do that in order to make sense of some things that are here. So let's dive in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's start in verse 13, all right? Here's what it says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, not for their sake, but for the Lord's sake, right? Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. I think there is something entailed here in verse 14 that this government that he's talking about has a bit of justness to it, okay? It is a just government. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I think this whole thing is built around this idea of when we submit to authority, we look like exiles and people get to see Jesus in us. It is for the watching world around us. Now, here's kind of how I'll start as we read this. This is, I think, profound. I think it's deep. I think it's a little bit hard to digest, but it is not complicated. Okay, what it's saying is very simple. That doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not hard to swallow. But it isn't real complicated. And that's different than the last couple of texts that we've been in. Last week, very technical passage, things that we had to untangle, all that kind of stuff, kind of hard to understand. This is not that way. What the scripture is saying is very clear. Christians are called to sit under the authority that is rightfully over them. And I think that you can look at that word human institution and realize that there's a lot of things you can sub into that. It's talking about the government. We're going to talk about the government, but it's not just the government. You think about a parental relationship, a coaching relationship, your boss, a professor in college, all of that, the administrative administration, all of those things I think could be subbed in here when you start thinking about a human institution, and we are called to submit to those authorities that are rightly over us. Now, why do you think this is the case? Why do you think that Peter is telling us to submit? I think it's actually pretty simple. I think that what he's kind of getting at is this idea that the whole book is written to tell us that this world is not our home. This whole book is written to tell us that we serve another kingdom. You keep teaching that, and eventually, guess what happens? People, because we're naturally rebellious, are going to say, oh, wait a minute. I'm not from this kingdom, which means there aren't any authorities that are here that have claim over my life. We could end up becoming a people who don't sit under authority well because we always appeal that God is our authority. So your boss tells you something you don't like and you're like, bump that, God's my boss. Okay, you're not my boss. I don't have to listen to you. A teacher says you're going to read this and you're like, no, I read the Bible. Okay, God is my professor. I don't have to. And what Peter is saying is, no, that would be, Christians shouldn't be a burden to rightful authority. They should be a joy to rightful authority. Okay? They should be the model, whatever, insofar as we can, and we're going to talk about what happens when we can't, but insofar as we can, when you think about your citizenship, when you think about being a player or a student, man, the Christians in the room should try to be the model of that because we realize we can glorify and honor God through submitting and honoring to the authorities that are rightly over us. Now, let me go here because I know the natural question, especially if you're skeptical, I know the natural question that's already coming up is, okay, that's fine. In this text, he says that the emperor has put the governors in place so that they will punish what is evil and uphold what is good. There's some justness to this. There's like a just government. But, and the skeptic would say, and I would say when I read this, but we know there's so many governments that aren't just, right? Now, as Americans, again, okay, and Christians too, what we immediately do here is we think about an unjust government and we say something about the communists in China or something. Okay, or we appeal to some other kind of, and I'm like, no, why don't we just think about where we are right here in America? I love this country. My grandfather fought World War II. My uncle left a piece of his soul in Vietnam. I told you, I teach my kids about the freedoms that we have here. I love this country. By the way, on the Thursday night service, I actually said my father fought in World War II, which would make him about 65 or 70, which would make me, make him about 65 or 70 when they had me. So that wasn't true. It was my grandfather that fought in World War II. Okay? But I love this country. I'm not going to have historical amnesia though. I'm not going to look in and say, well, can they overreach? Can they abuse? And we just start looking at some other, well, why don't we just look right here? We think about slavery, the Trail of Tears. We think about Jim Crow. We think about internment camps and during World War II. We think about mass incarceration now. Man, America, just like every other nation on earth, has not just dealt with the just governors and just emperors and just rulers. We have dealt with other things in our government that has been abused. And the question is, what do we do during those? What do we do during that time? What do we do as people who are under a government if it comes to that, that is diverging, where we cannot submit to God by submitting to them? What do we do then? I mean, I think about where Peter is writing this. You know, Peter's writing this under a Roman emperor, probably named Claudius. The thing is, though, the next emperor was a guy named Nero, and that guy unleashed a torrent of persecution on the church. Well, what are we supposed to do then? I think that when we think the totality of the New Testament, well, the Bible really, what we can understand is governments are supposed to be a blessing to people. It is a common grace to restrain evil and promote what is good. That's what they are supposed to be. Doesn't mean that's what they're always going to be. And if we come against, as Christians, a place where we cannot submit to God by submitting to the authority that is over us, then Christians, exiles, then we would have a choice to make. We submit to human authority insofar as you can submit to God through submitting to the human authority. I think people could take this passage This is going to run throughout the whole sermon. I think people could easily take this passage and try to twist it and bend it into saying something it's not saying. They could end up kind of saying, see, Christians should always necessarily keep their head down, do whatever the government or whatever the human authority is telling them to do, bury their head in the sand about social issues and all of that. That is not the biblical teaching. It's not the totality of the Bible. You think about the examples in the Bible of people who looked right in the face of authority and did not do what they said because the people that were over them did not give them the right choice. They basically said, you are going to submit to us or you are going to submit to the government. Let me give you a couple examples of this. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus were told from the government top down, when a Hebrew boy is born, kill them. They didn't. They hid them instead in some cases. Now, is that, what do you do with that? Are they not submitting? No, they couldn't submit to God and submit to the human authority. It's the same thing when Daniel was told that he can't pray anymore. It says, Daniel, you can't pray to anybody but this ruler. And he immediately goes to his house, opens his window towards Jerusalem, gets on his face and prays to God. He doesn't do what they tell him to do. Why? Because I can't submit to God by submitting to you. You are putting me in an untenable situation. I've got to obey God rather than man. It's not just a biblical thing. You think about the history of Christianity. You think about examples like this. February 28th, 1944, the Gestapo kicks in a door in Harlem, Holland. It was the residence of the Ten Booms. Corrie Ten Boom and her family was involved in the Dutch resistance that were fighting against the Nazis in order to save the Jews. They kicked the door and they arrested everybody that was there. They sat on the house for a full day. Anybody who came to the house got arrested. 30 people got arrested in all, and none of them flipped on the 6 Jews that were hiding in the walls in the house. They hid there for 47 hours until other members of the Dutch resistance could get them out. Corrie ten Boom's father died 14 days later. Her sister died 10 months later in the same concentration camp that she was in. She got released on a clerical error. God is sovereign. He's in the details. She got released so that she could tell her story to the world. The thing is, the government put her in an untenable situation. I can't submit to you and submit to God. I have to submit to God because you are putting me in this situation. She was part of a Dutch resistance cell of people that saved 800 Jews between 1943 and 1944. That is the history of who we are as Christians. But the thing is, naturally, we want to rebel. And I think what Peter is trying to get us to see is, what we ought to do as Christians is we try like crazy to submit. Any way we can, submit to the authorities around us, over us, if they're rightful. That is what we should do. We should submit to them because it glorifies God, unless they put us in a situation where we absolutely cannot. We'll talk more about that, all right? Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I love this, okay? Live as a people who are free, but living as servants of God. Wait a minute, am I free or am I a servant? Christian, you are a free servant. That's what it's basically saying, okay? And I don't have time to chase this. I wish I had time to chase this. I don't have time to chase it, but I think this is kind of what it's saying. Everybody in the world serves something. Some people serve something that makes them free. And that's what Christians are. They're free to love. They're free to submit. They can do these things that God is asking them to do, but they can do them because of the gospel from a heart that loves, not a heart of fear, not a heart of bondage. Somebody needs to preach that sermon, but I don't have time to do it tonight, okay? So we're going to keep moving. Here's what it says. Then it says, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and I love this, and then honor the emperor. Okay, wait. Honor people, love the brothers, fear God, and then it should be another descriptor, but it doesn't. It's another verb. Nope, honor. Honor again. Honor the emperor. Why is it doing that? It goes all the way back. The same thing that I'm supposed to do to everybody, I'm supposed to do to the emperor? Yes. I think Peter is taking a swipe at people who would worship the emperor. And what they would say is honor, you know, love the brothers, fear God, worship the emperor. He says, no. The emperor is like everyone else. The government is like everyone else in this sense that we are to give honor. We are to be respectful, honoring, loving people as Christians because we fear God. We do not honor the government because it's God. We honor God by honoring all people, okay? So we don't go to the government and we don't honor them as if they're God. We honor all people and the government is part of that. All right. Now, here's the hard thing. This is what's sort of tough about this. Because when I'm saying honoring all, it's not just the government. We got boss relationships, coach relationships, government, parents, all this kind of stuff. But here's what's tough. And I love this because it sort of helps me. It gets me off the hook a little bit. We don't have to agree with everybody to honor everybody. You know that? And let's just think about the government, okay? we don't have to agree with everything that is coming down from the government. We don't have to honor, we don't have to necessarily agree. We can disagree in a respectful, honoring way. I'll give you just a personal insight for me. For me, it is a little bit tough to think about honoring, respecting, all that. I'll just give you this example. When I think about our Supreme Court, I feel like how many times they have got it wrong over the last 120 years, from Plessy versus Ferguson in 1896, to Roe versus Wade in 1973, to Obergefell versus Hodges, the marriage stuff in 2015. I look back at that and I'm like, man, it's very hard. But you know what? I don't have to agree to honor. I don't have to agree to still be respectful. I think about the way that we talk about presidents in this country. And I kind of alluded to this earlier with how we shout from the rooftops and all of that. Man, you could agree. Let's just think about what we've seen, a transition of power. It could be President Obama, it could be President Trump. You might agree with both of them on something or neither of them on everything. Doesn't matter. We still, as Christians, will honor and respect. If you, let me, both things. You can have a rally that says, not my president, or you can have a bumper sticker on your car that says, no Obama. Either way, is it respectful? Is it honoring? Are the people that we listen to on the radio respectful and honoring to the position? Because what the Lord says is honor the emperor. You don't have to agree. You may agree with nothing, but that doesn't mean that we sin in the way that we talk about him. Russ Moore is the head of the ERLC. Listen to a podcast, and Russ Moore is totally outspoken against some things that were in the President Obama administration, totally against some things, and now that President Trump is doing, has been very outspoken against some of the stuff. And I think about this. Here's what he said. He said, but I will always teach my kids that in our house, we never say Obama and we never say Trump. We always say President Obama. We always say President Trump. I may agree with some things that they both, I may agree with nothing that either of them do, but we will say president. Why is he doing that? Because he's trying to teach his kids how to live like an exile. He's trying to teach his kids that no matter what side of the political aisle you're on, you are called to honor, to loving. You are called to be the type of person that once you fear God, these things are evident in your life and that ought to play out. Now, it doesn't just say government. I know I've harped on that a little bit. It also says honor all, love the brothers. I think like the book of Proverbs, he's trying to get us to try to be the type of people who are honoring and respectful type of people. Now, what the world says here is, you know, the scripture says honor everybody. The world says honor everybody who honors you. That's what the world says. And the Bible is getting us to do something here that honestly the world would look in and say, man, you're a sucker. I mean, you honor people that don't honor you, that's a sucker. And what the Bible is saying is, no, that's an exile. And you do that long enough and people are going to look in and they're going to say, I don't understand you and I need to know what's at the very core, what is at the center of your life that you can live this way. Christians in the room, we honor people, we love people. This is why we do things like adopt. We take steps backwards in our family. We take steps backwards financially in order to honor and love. This is why as a church, 2 weeks ago, we'd have our serve week. We'll do this 3 more times. Our best guess is that our serve week pumps about 1,500 hours into the community. Every time we do it, we'll do it 3 more times before the end of the year. Now, some people might look in and they would say, oh, that's great. Other people might look in, and they might not say this, but maybe what they're thinking would be, now that's great, 1,500 hours, but the thing is, it's not being used for your organization. I mean, you're doing refugee stuff and backpack beginnings and just all this kind of stuff, homeless ministry, all of that for 1,500 hours. There might be some that would look in and say, what would your organization look like if you spent 1,500 hours just on what you do? As in, like, what if we had 1,500 hours worth of whatever, landscaping for 1,500 hours? Wouldn't that push you guys forward and instead you're pushing all these other organizations forward, and to which we say, yes, we're exiles. It doesn't quite look right on the outside. The math doesn't quite add up. But this is what we are, and this is what God has called us to do, to be honoring and loving people. All right, now verse 18, this gets a little dicey here, okay? We're going to take it slow. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, this is a tough passage, all right? And I'm scared that what we could end up doing is we impose a lot of things in our modern American minds onto this text that end up meaning that we miss the overall idea, okay? And I want to do everything I can do in my power to try to make sure that doesn't happen, because the overall idea is very powerful. The overall idea is going to be this. Jesus suffered some injustice so that you could be brought into the kingdom. And the overall idea is going to be, Christians, you have the idea, you have the opportunity to at times suffer some injustice, and the way you handle it without reviling and being vengeful, but honoring and loving and forgiving, it's going to create an, people are going to look in from the outside, and again, they're going to say, what is wrong with you? Like, how can you live like this? And we have the opportunity to share Christ. Now, that is where we're going, but in order to get there, we got to try to detangle this, okay? I think there are primarily two things about this passage that would trip us up. Especially if you're newer and you're like, man, I've heard this kind of stuff's in the Bible. I've never really read it that much though. And this really kind of messes me up. Or if you're new in the faith and you're like, man, I'm just not sure about some of this language. I think there are two things here that could trip us up. One, I think, is a little bit arrogant of us as Americans. And we're going to talk about that. And the other one is just hard. And we're just going to have to plow through it. Okay. The first one I think is a little bit arrogant is this. We can look at this text and we can say, what is it talking about? People getting beaten. We could say, like, this is crazy. This is medieval. How could the Bible even say something about this type of punitive justice, that somebody could be beaten for their sin or beaten for a crime? That's crazy. Now, for me, the way I take this is this. I'm not going to justify what is happening here in the Bible. I'm not going to justify what we're doing. All I'm going to try to raise for a minute here is that we as Americans are not really in much of a place to be looking back on somebody else's system of justice and all of a sudden have some high and mighty attitude about it, okay? Because for us, to look back and to say, oh, they beat somebody. Do you know it wasn't until 2012 in this country that state after state was handing down mandatory life without parole sentences and were okay doing that to children? 12, 13, 14-year-old kids, adult prison, no parole, mandatory, handed down. Now, that's changed a little bit. But you do realize still in this country, there are people that are in jail for decades for low-grade drug offenses. Now, I'm not saying we're right, they're wrong, anything. All I'm saying is this is complex. It's a complex issue. And for us, I think, to say, look, the Bible says beaten, and we're so much high and mighty, I would just say, man, I would actually just, that one might be one we want to table until we've thought about it a little more, okay? But the second one is just tough, and we just need to move through it here. The second one is this. Obviously, man, what is meant by servanthood? What is meant by the word master here, okay? First century, obviously, the history of the whole world. There is, you know, all the way back to the very beginning of any recorded history within humanity until the slave trade finally began to die under the influence of gospel Christians a couple hundred years ago. There was always slavery in the world. It's just a fact. Every culture, it's always been there. And so we look back on this, and here's the deal. We look back to the first century, and as Christians, what we end up doing is, as Americans, we superimpose onto the text what we know about our own horrific past when it comes to slavery, and we superimpose it here to say, well, that's what this must mean. And that, I think, is actually two things. Number one, it's, I think, probably good that it has marked us in such a way that we at least understand and can look in at the horrors of it and really remember it. I think there is, obviously, there's movements in our country to say, man, just get over it. That's fine. That's usually always said by one side that never experienced it, that it's not back in their culture, okay? But I think what we can understand is like, man, when you look at something as horrific as slavery was in our country, it marks us in a sense. I mean, it grooves our mind in a sense. And so I think for us to see the word servant master and immediately raise like a whoa, 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 I don't think that's bad. What's bad is when we can't be intellectually honest and we just immediately force what we would know of New World, Americanized, okay, generational, race-based, lifelong, based on kidnapping, slavery, onto the first century Rome, when most of the history that we would know, I would encourage you to maybe think about reading a guy like Rodney Stark, would say, man, this is probably not exactly what's being done here. And I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's necessarily even right that it was here then, but it was the way of the world. The gospel seeds that are planted in the New Testament will eventually totally crack. the system, the idea of any type of slavery, the Imago Dei is what gives us that. It is because of the gospel that we live in a society now, really all over the world, where slavery is something that we see it for what it is. But here, we can't just kind of superimpose and say what we know of slavery is what it is here, all right? I remember being 8 years old, and I remember turning on the television in my grandparents' house, back room, nobody was in there, and this just happened to be. I don't know if the Lord had kind of done this so that I would have this in my mind forever or what, but you guys have maybe seen the movie Roots, the series Roots. And I remember at 8 years old, I turned on, and it happened to be, I can remember every single scene of it, I mean, vividly. I remember exactly what it was. It was the scene that came on, and if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about, where Kunta Kinte's name is being changed via a whipping post. And I remember seeing, I mean, it was like nightmare. I had a very, very vivid memory as a, you know, imagination as a kid. Nightmares, never got it off my mind, would see it during the day. I mean, just all of that grooving my mind. And I think to myself, man, the horrors of that, the horrors of the reality of that, it means that we are the type of people that when we see it should raise, wait, okay? But it doesn't then give us the right to superimpose on the text something that is from our culture, that was uniquely, uniquely evil to the West, okay? And so here's the deal. What we need to do is we need to say, okay, what is this whole idea of servanthood and mastery and all of that? You know what it would be? It would be in the New Testament a concept a little more of a bond servant. And what that means is, as opposed to our history, it would be a situation where probably somebody is there because of maybe a debt. Somebody is there in more of what we would think of as like an indentured servitude, not race-based and not lifelong and not what I think is particularly heinous is the idea of generational, generation after generation after generation. That's not what we have here, okay? So once we understand that, then can we understand this a little bit more? Well, if we can disarm those two things and at least try to see the text for what it's saying, I think then we can move to try to understand what 1 Peter has for us, okay? And 1 Peter chapter 2, this is kind of what he is trying to get us to see. As a Christian, even in an institution of servanthood, okay? Even in an institution like that, as a Christian, you are, for the sake of the gospel, called to bear whatever you can. Whatever you can, if it forwards the gospel message, then you are called to bear it. When someone bears injustice without vengeance, they are modeling the gospel. And that's what Jesus did for us, and that's what he's going to call us to do for the sake of the world. To be clear again, does that mean that Christians, no matter what, in every circumstance, put their heads down and bear whatever it is in front of them? It cannot mean that. You know why I know it doesn't mean that? Because the same guy who wrote this in Acts chapter 5, okay, he's thrown in jail, beaten, an angel comes and lets him out. He goes back to preaching the gospel, and the Sanhedrin, the human authority, comes over him and says, you got to stop preaching the gospel. Go back and read Acts 5. And he says, I can't preach the gospel. Nope, can't do that, all right? He says, I got to obey God, not man. So it can't mean that in every institution, every time, Christians just bury their head in the sand. No. There are going to be things that we say we cannot submit. We can't submit to God and you. And when that happens, we have to choose God rather than man. I thought about this week. We were talking about it in the office. 1960, the four became known as the Greensboro Four from North Carolina A&T. They go sit in at Woolworth's kitchen counter. They're told to get up and leave. Well, wait a minute. Okay, wait. All right, so the thing is, the authority is saying, you can't be here because there's something in the Imago Dei that is different about you. So you got to get up and leave. And they kind of, well, okay, here's the deal. And I know all of them weren't Christians, but the majority of the sit-ins were coming from Dr. King and all this. When where they're getting this stuff is, you watch them, you watch any video, the Bible's open, okay? They are getting this stuff from the gospel. I could see them sitting there kind of like, okay, we're supposed to get up and leave. Imago Dei, here's the deal. I would submit to you if I could. But the thing is, I've got to submit to God. And if I could do that through you, I would, but I can't because you're making this choice on me. I've got to obey God rather than man. And they didn't get up and leave, and it sparked sit-ins all over the country, all over the South. When you think about Peter is not saying we bury our heads, social issues, all of that. What he is saying is there are things in your life, injustice, that you're going to have the opportunity to bear. And when you bear it in the right way, and you bear it and you don't revile, and you bear it and you're not vengeful, man, the world's gonna look in and they're gonna see you as an alien. You know how I know this? Think about this, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are sitting in jail for preaching the gospel, and as they're sitting there, they begin to sing, okay, exilic. They begin to sing. It's midnight, the earthquake comes, doors fall off the prison, chains fall off their arms. God is freeing them from injustice, freeing them from an unjust situation. The jailer comes in, he's gonna kill himself, and Paul says, wait, we're all still here. None of us are leaving. It seems like the Lord is rolling out the red carpet that if we want to get out of injustice, if we want to not be punished, even though we didn't do anything wrong, we're being punished. If we want to get out of that situation, we can. He's given us the door. But here's the thing. We can bear it for your sake. You may become a Christian, and he does, if you remember, because we sat here and you looked at us like we were aliens. I think that is what Peter is trying to get us to see, and I would hate for us to miss it for something that is tertiary. What he's trying to get us to see is, man, there are gonna be times when you do something wrong, you get punished, it is what it is. When you do something right and get punished, and then you don't revile, and then you don't act in vengeance back, and then you come with an honoring and loving and forgiving spirit back, the world looks in and they say, you are an alien. You are an exile. Something is foreign about you. And I think Peter kicks this whole thing off. There's other relationships we're going to talk about with authority involved. I think he kicks off by talking about the government, talking about this servanthood deal. If you can model servanthood, if you can model submission and servanthood, you can model it in any authoritative institution in the world. Is what I'm saying hard? If it don't sound hard, I'm not explaining it the right way, okay? It is hard, I understand. I would actually put it in terms of being miraculous. I don't know, I think right now until, you know, just when I'm thinking about it, it's like, man, would I be able to handle injustice for the sake of the gospel going forward? Would I be able to do that? I don't think I would. We need a miracle in our lives to be able to do this. And man, I think the Lord has demonstrated throughout much of Christian history that he gives us that grace. There's two principles about submission that I want you to see, okay, and then just by way of application, and then we're gonna be done, all right? Real quick, submission is about the glory of God. That is the purpose of submission. It is not about man, it is about God. When we submit, when we suffer unjustly and we don't revile, whenever that is, it is not about whoever is over you, it is about the God who stands behind all authority. So the question is, let's just get super practical. The question is, man, are you honoring your boss or are you undermining your boss? That's the question. Are you honoring your professors or are you undermining your professors? College student, are you honoring your parents? I know you're 18 or 19 years old. I remember what it's like for that relationship to begin to change, but you know what? They're always your parents. Are you honoring them? Are you respecting them? Are you loving them? What about the authority in your life? How good of citizens are we? Are we good at the civil life stuff? Do we speed, okay? Are we, do we return library books on time? Okay, do they still have libraries? I think they still have libraries, okay? Man, do we pay our bills on time? I mean, you can just start thinking about this. Do we always push against anybody who is over us? Are there certain laws that we think are just dumb, so therefore we feel like we're entitled not to follow them? Okay, I know that. I could name about a dozen things I think is really dumb. Me thinking it's dumb doesn't mean that it's unjust. And unless it's unjust, I don't have this divergence of choosing between God and the authority. I just need to submit because it's not my place not to. I remember my last year of college, I was playing football at a real small school in South Carolina. I was about over it, man. I was about to get married. We had a new coach come in. I was having a real hard time submitting to him, listening to him. And I'd been talking about it with a mentor of mine. And one day he came to me and he said, hey, I think I figured out what your issue is. I'm like, well, what is it? He said, some kind of way you've got it in your mind that you listening to the coach, you doing what he tells you to do, you being there when he tells you to be there, you playing for him, some kind of way you've got it in your mind that you play football for that man. You've got it switched. You never played football for him. You submit, you listen, because there is an authority that is behind the authority. And this is a human institution. You're the player, he's the coach. And he was right. That's what it means to live in submission. There is an authority behind the authority, and I'm glorifying God by submitting to this person. Now, how do we do it? The second thing is this. Man, submission grows from the gospel. We talk about the gospel in every single sermon at Mercy Hill, but today, I don't have to talk about it. I'm just gonna read it from top to bottom, all right? Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. People think Peter is some fisherman. Y'all, he's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting from the Old Testament every other line, probably from heart, probably because it's in his mind all the time. Here's what he's doing. All right, he's reaching back. This has been foretold from ages ago. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Very simple. How do you come to the place where you can submit to human authority? Better yet, how do you come to the place where you can suffer injustice and not revile and not take vengeance in return? You will never be able to suffer unjustly until you realize that you didn't suffer unjustly first. That before you were called to suffer injustice and not revile, there was someone else who has done it for you. And you know what? Here's the thing. It's so much deeper. Because you and I, we may suffer an injustice at a time in our life, but we're all still sinners. And so the thing is, while that might have not been just, I'm still a sinner. And if I deserve hell and separation from God for my sin, then kind of what else don't I really deserve? That you might suffer injustice for a moment. But Jesus Christ never sinned but took the wrath of God anyway. You think about the one who suffered the greatest injustice, and he did it for us. He did it so that we could be brought into the family. Jesus submitted himself to death. We can be submissive in life, right? The scripture gives us that example. It says, by his wounds, by his stripes, Isaiah says, you are healed. Jesus redeemed us through his wounds. And you know what? A watching world, as they look in, Jesus was wounded on your behalf. It wasn't just for him. He did it for you. Now the question is, can you go out into a world that is watching you intently as an exile and say, I can suffer injustice. I can take those wounds without reviling and being vengeful, because I know that you're watching. And because you can see Jesus in me through that. Christian, I hope that you'll take this with you as you go, that we have the opportunity for a watching world. We have the opportunity in submission and authority to be exilic. Some of you might be, some of you Christians today, you might be in a situation where you're like, man, my spiritual life is just kind of stuck. I feel stagnant. I feel like I'm not growing. Well, you know what? It could very well be that there is an authority relationship in your life that you are absolutely just bucking up against and refusing to submit. Man, if you're not submitting to that authority and you're not giving God the glory through doing that, of course, maybe your spiritual life is gonna feel stuck. You know what you need to do? You need to take that into your group this week. You need to flesh that out and hash that out. Is there a relationship in your life that you need to try to make right over the next 6 or 7 days, okay? But for some of you that are not yet believers, let me just kind of leave you with this. You may not be a believer. You don't get to choose that there's gonna be authority in your life. You wish you could choose that. You can't choose that. There's gonna be a boss, there's gonna be a teacher, there's gonna be the government. Now, here's your choice that we have tonight. Do you want the submission that you have to your boss to be about his glory or her glory? What about your government? Do you submit to the government? Is it for their greatness, for their renown, for their glory? What about your student? What about your professor? Is it their greatness, their glory for which you are submitting? Or do you see how deep this is? Do you see how much deeper life is? Is there an authority behind the authority, that we don't submit to man for man's sake? We submit to man for the glory of God. All right, let's pray. God, we come before you and Lord, we see what Jesus Christ has done. We see the way that he has submitted to death so that we can be submissive in life. God, you've brought us into the family. It is by his wounds that we are healed. Lord, by our wounds, allow us to fill up what is lacking, Lord, for the sake of a world that is watching. Lord, allow us to be honoring, not reviling. God, to be submissive to those that are in authority over us. Let us be exiles in this, the Christians in the room. Lord, I pray for those who are not yet believers. God, I pray they would see the depth of authority and submission. God, they would see you as the authority that stands behind it all. In Christ's name, amen.